Good evening, everyone. Do you all have an outline on 1 Corinthians? Okay, good. Nobody came in late? Fine. Well, Gloria and I have an announcement to make. It was an exciting evening last night. We started getting some texts. She's in labor. They took her in the delivery room. Wow, they're here. So quickly. Lo and behold, our granddaughter Sarah down in West Palm Beach, Florida, gave birth the natural way to these identical twin girls. And I think sometime between 9 and 9:30, we don't have the exact time, they came and safe delivery, and lo and behold, my daughter and her husband were there. And speaking of the other, Sarah's husband's name is Britton Cotton, and the Cottons live in Fort Lauderdale, but they weren't there for the event. They were up in Chicago where they have another son. And that the son and his wife up there have two children, and they were dedicating one on Mother's Day at that church, which they quite often do. And so they were taken by surprise because she wasn't supposed to go in then. But anyway, everyone is doing well, much, much better than expected. We thought maybe there would be a C-section. They are little ones. Can you imagine? 3'11 and 3'4. Yep. But you total them up together, that's about 7 pounds. But anyway, they seem to be very, very pleased. And so we are now great grandparents three times over. We've got three great grandchildren. Last fall, we had zero. September, we picked up one. Now we've got two more. We've got three. Okay, how many great-grandparents do we have out there? All right, we need to find out how many we have to get to catch up with you. Okay, who has more than three? You have more than three great-grandchildren? Five, Arthur. Well, good for you. Two more. You got to get two more. You have four?
Yeah.
One more to get to tie them. Two, ten. Forget it. We're not going to get to 10. No way we're going to get to 10. Who has 10? You do? Oh, wow. That's something.
We had twin boys born February 14th.
This year? No kidding. Fraternal or identical? Fraternal. Okay. Well, by the way, happy Mother's Day for all you mothers. And we all had a mother, right? That's true. We would not be here if it weren't for mothers. Praise God for them. Well, folks, let's take our Bibles, and we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Last week was our first session together as we looked at this book, and we talked about the introduction, and here Paul heard about problems in this church in Corinth that he had started earlier. He had spent a year and a half there during his second missionary journey. Now Paul is in Ephesus across the Aegean Sea, and he'll spend 3 years in Ephesus, but he gets word about these problems that are going on in Corinth. Some moral problems, doctrinal problems, personality problems, so that there are factions within the church. And so Paul, by the Spirit of God, takes the pen and gives to us this inspired, inerrant book of Scripture, the Word of God, we know as 1 Corinthians. And so, as I mentioned last week, what do you say to a church that has problems like that? Well, I mentioned what you say to them is you tell them who they are in Christ, and then right up front, you thank God for them. Not scold them, shame them. Tell them who they are before God and in Christ positionally, and then thank God for them before you deal with the issues. And so we saw that. And how did he identify them when he told them who they are in Christ? He said, they're the church of God. We saw that in verse 2. Church of God. There are many local churches, but there's only one church of God. And every single believer is in the church of God, which is also called, even in 1 Corinthians, the body of Christ. And every believer forms this membership, using the analogy of physical members. We are all members of the body, members one of another. We are one in Christ and one with one another. Often you hear terms like the black church, the white church, the Hispanic church, the Chinese church. Technically, that's wrong. You might have black churches and white churches and Hispanic churches, but to use that term church, it's such a precious word when properly understood in Scripture. That we are the church of God. Christ said, I will build my church, singular, not churches, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the gates of hell do prevail against local churches, let me tell you. Amen. Right to that. And then he also calls them sanctified in Christ, set apart in Christ forever. They are given the title saints, set apart ones called saints. And we all share the same Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, we want to come over to verse 4 then and look at this prayer of thanksgiving. Paul says in verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you. Can you imagine this church receiving this letter from Paul? And it's a rather lengthy letter. 16 chapters. We are not going to deal with all 16 chapters this year. We could not handle 13 in Hebrews in 1 year. But they get this rather thick scroll letter from the Apostle Paul. And he said, uh-oh, they knew what the problems were. And then they open this up, and it starts off this way. And Paul says, I thank my God always concerning you. And probably somebody raised their hand and said, wait, did he really say that? Was Paul being sarcastic, folks? No, he was sincere. You have to look at this through Paul's heart and through his eyes as he evaluated the situation. And even though they were, as we find out later on, they're carnal, driven, controlled by the flesh, the old sinful nature, the sinful disposition, rather than by the Spirit of God. Paul said, I can still thank God for you. He said, I thank my God always concerning you. And we should be able to do that. There are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all in Christ. And Christ is in us. And even though there are these differences, we should be able to thank God. I thank my God always concerning you. And now we want to see, for what does he give thanks? First of all, in verse 4, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you by Christ Jesus. Folks, we ought to realize that we are what we are by the grace of God. For by grace you are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We should never, never forget that. We are saved by grace. And if it weren't for the grace of God, we would all be on our way to a Christless eternity, separated from God forever. Be thankful. We can be thankful that they are saved. They are redeemed. They are in the family of God. we do have one Father, one Savior, and we are brothers and sisters in the Lord. It's a shame we don't get along with one another at times, but we need to be reminded of that fact. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus. And then look at verse 5, the second point in your outline there. And I'll just pull it up here to make sure that your outline corresponds with one that I have, but I think it is. It's for his prayer, he thanks God for enrichment. Notice how he says it. He says that you were enriched, made rich in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, in what they said and what they knew. What they said and how they said it. I want to take you for a moment over to chapter 4 and look at verses 6 and 7. He said, Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? What's the answer? Nothing, right? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? And I think that's in that whole area. You've been made rich. And if you have any ability, any understanding in God's purpose and in God's program, and if you have any ability to take that understanding that comes from the Spirit of God and the Word of God and to apply it in personal relationships and in the ministry of the church, don't boast. Realize that God has given it to you. And he should get the glory, not men, and lift up one as opposed to another. And he's going to deal with that, by the way, in a greater way when we get to 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, where I think he's going to deal with this matter of utterance and knowledge as it relates to the spiritual gifts that are mentioned in there, and especially in the gift of speaking in tongues and the gift of prophecy and that sort of thing. Now, let's go on down to verse 6. He's also thankful for this, for confirmation. He says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. I want to take you over to chapter 2. Take a look at verses, the opening verses there of chapter 2. The testimony of Christ. That is, there was a time when the people in Corinth had never heard about Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And God, by the Spirit, directed the Apostle Paul to go into that pagan city and proclaim the marvelous gospel of forgiveness and salvation. And notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 2:1. He says, I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom. There's that idea again of wisdom, what you know, and speech, how do you express what you know? And unfortunately, a lot of times, even in Christian circles, we are impressed with people and their ability to preach or teach or to impact with their charismatic personalities and that type of thing. We are impressed with what they know, and somehow it causes us to gravitate toward that person rather than to the Lord that they represent and they should be proclaiming. He goes on to say, I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul's message was simple. It was clear. It was plain. It was exactly what they needed. They needed to know that God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, died on the cross for their sins and was buried and rose again, that they might be redeemed, they might be justified. He said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And I think anybody who handles this book, who tries to relate it to somebody else, recognizes the awesome responsibility that we have to read it and to understand it properly and communicate it the way God wanted to communicate it, lest our own ideas and we get in the way of the ministry of the Spirit of God. So I take you back again. He says, since as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, and I think the word confirmed here, it's a Greek word that pops up a couple of places in Scripture. And let me take you to a few of them. It's really referring to the ministry of that the apostles had as they were confirmed, authenticated before men, in that God gave them the ability or worked in and through their lives in the performance of signs and miracles and wonders. Let me take you to Mark 16. Now, this is a controversial passage, so I'm just going to lift out from it this one thought. Come on over to Mark 16. But in verse 20, the very last verse of this passage, it says that the Lord Jesus went into heaven, verse 19, and then the apostles went out, verse 20. They preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word. That word confirming, there is the same word confirming that you have in 1 Corinthians 1. Confirming the word, that is the word of God, which was the word which they spoke orally in their ministry, concerning the word through the accompanying signs, to the signs. Let me take you to another passage. Come out over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. Paul later wrote another letter to them, and in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is trying to demonstrate to the church his genuine apostleship. That's the amazing thing when you get into the 1 and 2 Corinthians, that there comes a time within the church when they are doubting that Paul was actually a genuine apostle. And yet he was the one who went into the city, preached the gospel for the first time, and in a sense birthed the family of God, birthed that first church, congregation, or community of believers right there in Corinth. And so Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, he says, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. So we don't read about all that in the book of Acts, but when Paul was preaching during those 18 months, God was doing something marvelous. People were getting healed. There were signs, and wonders, and mighty deeds. And then if we can go back to Hebrews, the book that we studied the last two summers together, but come on back to Hebrews chapter 2. And you might remember this passage that we looked at that time. In verse 3 of Hebrews 2, it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, when the Lord Jesus was on earth, and was confirmed. Now there's that word confirmed again, the same Greek word. Was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So God confirmed the word of truth, the word of the gospel that Paul preached, by the performance of signs and wonders and miracles, and even by the imposition of these gifts, the giving of these gifts through the ministry of Paul to the members of the church that you read about in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, the various sign gifts. So they knew that, and they had experienced that. And yet there is this little rumbling going on in the church at Corinth, as we can see. Well, he was thankful for confirmation. Another point, he was thankful for their preservation. Look at verse 8. Well, let me come back. Excuse me, I skipped a little point here. On verse 7, it says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed to you, and the evidence of that confirmation is found in verse 7, which I have in your outline. I didn't point it out there. And that is, it says, so that you come short in no gift. And when you read about these marvelous gifts of the Spirit that in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, and then you read about it in a couple of other books in the New Testament, it was in Corinth where you had this tremendous display of grace gifts or charismatic gifts. It seemed like they were in a great abundance. And this is the book in which Paul deals with that subject, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. It says, you come behind in no gift. Plus, they were eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were saved in such a way that they not only look back at the cross, they're looking forward to the coming of the Lord. They had that expectation. They had that experience. And so Paul knew, and they knew, that God had done a work of special grace, something there in their midst. Okay, let's go to the matter of preservation then. Look at verse 8. Paul is thankful for preservation. He says to them, he will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. What he's talking about here, folks, is that you and I today, no matter what we do as believers, positionally before God, we are blameless. Paul says in Romans 8, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? No one. It's because you and I are already justified. When you trusted Christ as Savior, you're born in the family of God, and God places you into Christ, and you are in Christ, and Christ is in you. You receive the righteousness of God in and through the Son, and God sees you through Christ, and you are just as righteous in God's sight as his Son is. You are accepted in the Beloved One. We read that in Scripture. And you will never be called in, condemned for being a carnal believer, kicked out of the family of God and sent to hell once you have been genuinely born into the family of God through faith in Christ. God's going to preserve that blameless condition. He's not talking about behavior. Not all believers who are blameless in Christ before God live blameless lives. In fact, if the truth be said, all of us have some problems in this area, right? I think every day, every one of us can say, forgive me, Lord, for this. That's why we have 1 John 1:9 in the Bible. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us. That's why all these letters we read in the New Testament, they're designed to correct us. What we believe, how we act, how we think, what we feel, how we relate. Wow. We all need improvement, right? Yeah. So we're not blameless in our behavior, but we are blameless in our position. The passage that I enjoy looking at, I want to take you back to the Old Testament. I probably have referred to this before, but I think it's a great example based upon Israel. Come back to the book of Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and look at Numbers chapter 23. I've always been amazed by this passage because it's really truth that God caused Balaam to speak before Balak, the king, a pagan king. But he's talking about Israel. Remember, in Numbers, Balak, the king, wanted to hire Balaam to curse the children of Israel. And Balaam said, no, I can't. And so, look at verse 17. Balak said to Balaam, what has the Lord spoken? That's a great thought, isn't it? A great question raised by this unsaved man. And then Balaam took up his oracle and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Listen to me, son of Zippor. He's referring to the pagan king. God is not a man that he should lie. Amen to that. Nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do? No. Whatever God says he will do, he will do. Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? No. Behold, I have received a command to bless. And he is blessed and I cannot reverse it. And this is I have this verse underlined in my Bible. To me, it's remarkable. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob. What are you talking about, Balaam? All you have to do is read Exodus and Numbers up to this point. They've been murmuring ever since they crossed the Red Sea. Right? One after another, murmuring, complaining. What do you mean he has not observed iniquity in Jacob? Nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. The only way that that can be true is that Balaam, by the Spirit of God, is saying that God saw Israel in and through a covenant relationship that he had unconditionally made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that in spite of their behavior, they were his people. And you read that in the scriptures. The Lord didn't choose you because you were more godly, greater in number. The Lord chose you because he loved you. And why did he choose you and me? It's the same reason. We must never forget that. And the interesting thing is that in this dealing with this church problem, sometimes we want that other person not just to be blameless in position, we want him to be blameless in behavior too. More so than me. You know, I don't have to correct so much as that guy does. But wow. And aren't you thankful that you are blameless? Yeah. That with God will bring it to an end. And then one more point here. He was thankful for the faithfulness of God. I hope you are, and I am too. God is faithful. By whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful to every one of his children, whether they be spiritual or carnal, as we read about in 1 Corinthians. Whether they be young in the Lord, just saved within the year, or somebody who has been saved for 20, 30, 40 years. Male or female, black or white, doesn't matter. They're in Christ. God is faithful. And we have been called into the fellowship of his Son, which will never be broken. The Son prayed in John 17. He said, Father, I'm praying that they might be one as we are one. And I'm praying that they will be with me where I am forever and ever. Let's never forget, God is faithful. What a great, great passage of scripture this is to get started. What do you say to a congregation where there are problems? Tell them who they are in Christ, and then thank God for them. And then try to encourage them through the Word in the Spirit of God. Deal with the situation, but to deal with it in love. Speak the truth, but speak the truth in love. Show that you care. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for watching over us day by day, and we thank you in our family for the birth of these little ones. We know that there are some within our group right here who have some physical needs. We pray for Kay Boer, who will be going out to Little Rock. Bless her and encourage her at this time. We thank you for those who are here who have special needs. We know, our Father, that on this Mother's Day, many of our number are not here, probably because of that, other commitments. We pray your blessing on them. Pray that you'll bring us back next week as we continue our study in the Word. Help us, our Father, to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. Cause us, our Father, to be thankful for our brothers and sisters, those in our own physical families. Help us to be thankful for them, even when we know when there are problems. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.